Have you ever traveled to a different country? I have traveled to a couple of different countries, and so has my wife. And if you've ever traveled, you notice that you actually live differently based upon where you are, don't you? If you find yourself in a foreign context, you're all of a sudden more aware of cultural differences, and you want to make sure that you don't do something that's unnecessarily offensive. Based upon where you are, you live and behave and are mindful of different things. If you were to be invited over to someone's house as you were in a different nation or land, you might wonder about how you should conduct yourself according to the customs of that culture's hospitality. We live differently and we behave and think differently based upon where we are. And isn't that also true of us in our spiritual walk? This is the main thrust of this passage as we seek to unpack this, is we ought to live based upon where we truly are. The Apostle Paul is writing this Colossian letter to a group of Christians while he's still in prison who are engaged with some kind of mystical cult that was advocating for the worship of angels and for a return to the old covenant liturgical calendar and all kinds of new traditions that they had imposed upon the people of God. And so this congregation is confused and battling with that. And as we think about maybe where we come from, this week we come from all kinds of different places, don't we? Maybe we're in a place of conflict in the family. Maybe we're struggling with various kinds of anxieties about the future, or maybe we're in a time where we are growing in Christ and there is so much joy over all of the ways that Christ is sanctifying us. Wherever you come from, dear Christian, this text is so relevant for you. Because as we sojourn on this earth, our lives ought to reflect where we truly are. So if we could sum up this whole passage into one central idea, it's this. Because, Christian, you are in Christ, let your life reflect the reality of where you are. Let me say that again. Christian, because you are in Christ, let your life reflect the reality of where you are. And we'll see why that's true from this text through asking and answering three questions. The first question we're going to ask is, where are you? The second question we'll ask is, what are you seeking? And the last question we will ask is, where are you going? So first we ask, where are you? Look down at verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, if then you were raised with Christ. Now, when we read in English that term, if, we might be tempted to think that there's some kind of contingency, some kind of maybe, maybe not, when we think of the word if. That's not at all the idea that Paul is trying to communicate to us. In the Greek, this term, if, is actually indicating to us that he's supposing that this is true. We would call this a first-class conditional if you're into grammar like I am. And what this means is we could actually translate it like this. If then you were raised with Christ, and you have been, seek the things that are above. What Paul is saying is that you, dear Christian, you have been raised with Christ. But how? How are we raised with Christ? What does it mean for us to have been raised with Christ? The rest of the letter gives us some help to understanding what this means. It means that we are raised with Christ by God's making us partakers and His transferring us into the kingdom of His Son. He says in chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption. So how are we raised with Christ? We are raised with Christ by God's taking us out of a world of sin and misery, out of our own sin and misery, and bringing us to himself to be children of the inheritance of all of the covenant promises, to transfer us into the kingdom of his Son, and to call us his own. This he has done through his blood, through dying on a cross for us. How do we come to be raised with Christ? We come to be raised with Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, Paul says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." In other words, as the Holy Spirit has drawn us to faith in Christ, we are now called in him. In Christ Jesus. We are to therefore walk in Christ Jesus. And isn't this also the concept of what our baptism means? That sign of the covenant that we have now entered into Christ's church. In the following verses, in verses 11 through 12, he shows us that the realities that baptism signifies for us is actually God's holding forth to us these promises that we would be in Christ, raised with him. He says in verse 11, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." So what does it mean for us to be raised with Christ? It means that we have been so changed by the Holy Spirit that we come to trust in Jesus, that we partake of all of the benefits of justification, and now the Holy Spirit unites us to the Lord Jesus, so much so that he can even speak of us having died with Christ 2,000 years ago, having been buried with Christ 2,000 years ago, to be raised with Christ. Isn't this also what Paul said in Romans chapter 6 about our baptism? That it signifies our union with Jesus. That we are buried with him and raised to new life. If you look down in your Bibles at verse 3, the Apostle Paul says that we were not only raised with Christ, but we died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. So we have to answer the question, where are you? Dear Christian, if you have trusted in Jesus, you are raised with Christ. You are raised with Christ. But some of you might be scratching your heads and thinking, well, how? How can I be raised with Christ? How can Paul have said that I have died when I'm sitting here in a room in metropolitan Los Angeles and I'm breathing air and I'm getting older and I'm perhaps sick and I've perhaps lost loved ones that were dear to me and I face the prospect of death too? How can Paul say that I have died and am raised, especially when I'm sitting here? Now, Paul is speaking here, of course, of spiritual realities. And I want us, as we think of that word spiritual, to capitalize that S, because it is an important detail. Paul is not denying the fact that we are indeed truly located here in Los Angeles in 2019. He says so much in the opening of this letter in verse 2 when he says, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae." So what Paul is getting at here is that the death that you have died, dear Christian, is a death to sin. And the life that you now live is a life that is rooted and found and hidden in Jesus Christ, who has ascended from the grave, who has gone up to the right hand of the Father, who is interceding for you, and who gives you His Holy Spirit to change and to shape you. Dear Christian, you have died to sin, and you are now located by the Holy Spirit with Christ in the heavenly places. Is this not what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1? That blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spirit blessing in the heavenly places. Paul says that we are raised with Him. But what are the implications of this being raised with Christ? What does it mean that while we are here in Colossae or here in Los Angeles, what does it mean that we can be here but also raised with Christ? This brings us to our second point. What are you seeking? As we think and reflect upon what it means to be united to Jesus, to have our life bound up in Him, we ought to ask the question, how then should we live? Why should we think differently about our lives, about what's truly important, about how we ought to live? So I ask you, dear Christian, what are you seeking? The Apostle Paul tells us in verse 1 to 2, if you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. And so Paul is reflecting upon this reality that we have in Christ, our union with Him. And he says that this reality of our new location in Jesus, so to speak, ought to reflect the way that we live, the kinds of values that we have, the things that we seek for and look after. So Paul says we ought to seek the things that are above. Now, of course, we should probably ask the question, what are those things that are above, and how can we know? Firstly, the Apostle Paul, he describes what those things are as those things which are in reference to Jesus Christ, who is sitting on the throne. This is perhaps an allusion to Psalm 110. Sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Which the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says is a present reality. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning. And so we who are also with Him by the Spirit must seek those things that are associated with His rule. Now, what are those things? We can answer that question by how He contrasts the things that are above with the things that are on the earth. Things that are on the earth are sexual immorality, impurity, these things that we will cover in a moment. So we must recognize that the things above are purity, love, truth, the patience and forbearance of Christ toward us, the forgiveness that He has granted to us, His kingdom citizens. These are holiness. These are all of the ways that Christ shows Himself to be the King of righteousness. You, dear Christian, having been so united to Jesus, are called to seek those things out, to set your minds on those things. Yes, we can enjoy art. We can even enjoy Pokemon games, as we discussed in the last sermon, the sin of idolatry. But our heart's seeking, what we truly desire, what should totally envelop in our minds, should be the things that are above. The things that give glory to Christ, the things that characterize our Lord Jesus Christ, and to do them beautifully. Now we must also ask the question, is Paul getting at the idea of the body? Are the things of the earth also things to do with our physicality? Not at all. Perhaps the Colossian heretics may have been tempted to see salvation, as so many did in the early centuries of the church, as a flight away from the world into the non-physical. There are even some ways in the last century where there have been hints of docetism, this denial of the flesh of Christ and the denial of the goodness of creation, as something that people have subtly hinted at. When Paul says we to seek the things above, is he saying we are to run away from this world like a monastery? Not at all. The Apostle Paul, notice here, does not contrast the things above with creation, but with sin. The things of the earth are not physicality, the fact that we are flesh and bone. The things of the earth are immoralities, covetousness, idolatry. And so seeking the things above does not mean that we run away from our duty to love each other. It doesn't mean that we run away from our duty to share Christ in our community and to seek the good of the city. No, quite the contrary. To seek the things above, or to seek the name of Christ being honored in all the earth as we witness of His great glory. Why? Why again should we seek the things above? Dear Christian, you should seek the things above because that's where you really are. Because of the Holy Spirit's bringing you to Christ, you are a kingdom citizen. So while you live about in this world, you are also to be governed by the kingship and lordship of Jesus Christ, your ruler. This too is a call for us to seek Christ in our emotional life, is it not? The way that we respond to trying situations, whether it be our children frustrating us or situations at work that bother us, we are called, dear Christian, to seek the things that are above, even in our emotional life, and to promote righteousness and peace, to be good witnesses, because that is where we are. Not only this, dear Christian, you are not only called to seek and to set your mind on Christ, but you are also called to put things to death. You are also called to wage warfare. Look down at verse 5. Paul says, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So, of course, at the forefront, the first thing that Paul thinks of with the things of the earth is sexual immorality. And he uses five generic terms to describe it, so that he's basically getting at every angle of this particular set of sins are things that you and I must be actively seeking to kill in our lives. This includes the sins of homosexuality and homosexual attraction. This includes the sins of fornication. This includes, of course, adultery and the whole host of these things. But I want you to notice one thing that he connects with immorality. There's one little word that is so easy for us to gloss over as we read about this text. It's the word "and." Paul, when he describes sexual sin and all the different ways that it manifests itself, whether it's uncontrolled desire or uncleanness, he says, and covetousness. And this word, and, connects the concept or the sin of covetousness with sexual immorality. And isn't this the case? At the root of every sin of sexual immorality is the desire to have what God has not given to us and to take it in any way we see fit, regardless of what God says. This is the opposite of love. This is the opposite of Christ giving himself up for his people to save them from themselves. This is getting what you want when you want it, because you set yourself up as your own little god. And isn't that exactly what Paul says? Covetousness, which is idolatry. Dear Christian, there is a grave reminder for us that idolatry is not just making a golden calf and bowing before it. It's not just painting a picture of the Virgin Mary and burning incense in front of it. God forbid we do that. Idolatry manifests itself when we take that second glance, or we entertain those impure thoughts. Idolatry manifests itself when we look at our house and we try to see if we can get more curb appeal to impress other people because we want to be well thought of, and we covet the other people who have houses that we think are nicer than ours rather than thanking God that we have a house in the first place, and especially of the house of the kingdom of Christ into which he's brought us. Oh, dear Christian, put to death these sins. Put to death these destructive and defiling immoralities that you might reflect where you truly are in Christ, in the heavenlies. Live as you really are, freed from the dominion of sin. This brings us to our final question. Where are you going? If you have been raised with Christ and you now have a Christian calling to put to death sin in your life, where will it ultimately end up? Is it just to do it for its own sake, or is there some end to our Christian life and existence? End meaning not termination, but end goal, telos. Where are you going? Look down at verse 4. The Apostle Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Dear Christian, because you have trusted in Christ and the Spirit has brought you in to be his own, and you have been raised with the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a sure hope that as you seek to put sin to death, there is a certain end that is coming. Your glorification. Christian, I don't know if you're here this morning or evening. What time is it? I don't know if you're here this afternoon and you're struggling with sin. And maybe you're burdened down with the guilt of it. Maybe you reflect on things that you have done in the past and you find yourself overwhelmed with guilt for those things. Dear Christian, because of Christ and his righteousness lived for you, this will not always be. Not only has he won the forgiveness of all of your sins, but even there will come a day when there will not be any more the putting to death those remnants of sin, because it will be all gone. Revelation chapter 21 describes what will happen when Jesus comes back for you. It will be a time where the God who is a consuming fire will reach down to you and wipe the tears from your eyes. will blot out every transgression and totally sanctify you so that you will never fall again. And he will show you the majesty of his glory, and you will stand in it in the fullest way. No more sin. No more sorrow. No more pain or sicknesses. No more temptations. Dear Christian, if you have been raised with Christ, this is where you are going. But there's a corollary to this too, isn't there? If glorification is secure in Christ, if we have a certain hope for the future that when Jesus returns, we also will appear with him in glory, doesn't that also mean that as you seek to put to death sin, as you seek to grow in holiness out of gratitude for everything Jesus has done for you, doesn't that also mean that your sanctification is secure? I like to think of it this way. I'm kind of a huge sci-fi nut, so I love alien space battles and all of that stuff. What if you could imagine in your mind a group of futuristic army soldiers, and they're approaching some kind of fortress of the enemy. You know, they're all scurrying about, and they're getting the fortifications ready. Think about how you approach that city. The nerves. As you rack your rifles and get ready and hope for the best. But what if you, as one of those soldiers, could somehow, in some weird sci-fi way, zoom into the future and see exactly how the battle panned out? And what if you found out that as you went into the city, you and none of your brothers in arms or sisters in arms perished? None of you perished, but you took the city. And what if that soldier could zip right back to the beginning of the battle, right before it happens? How would he fight? How would you fight? I know it's a strange example, but perhaps it resonates with some of you. Because this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing here for us. We know the end before it has come, because it's been promised to us. Jesus Christ has won the victory for us so that we know when he returns to consummate the ages, we will have the victory. Oh, dear Christian, what does that do for your struggle against sin? Do you not proceed with victory in your heart, having been freed from slavery to sin? Having been freed from the dominion of darkness, do you not, dear Christian, go forward with the sword of the Spirit in hand and the shield of faith in the other, with victory in your hearts? This is the promise of the gospel, a secure salvation in Christ Jesus. But there's another destination in this text, isn't there? There's another way and road. There's another location that the Apostle Paul mentions that is not raised with Christ. Look down at verse 6. He says, because of these things, covetousness, idolatry, and uncleanness, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Christian, if you have trusted in Christ, you have been raised with him, but do not fool yourself. If you think that you can name the name of Christ and yet live a life of flagrant, open, unrepentant, and callous immorality, you show yourself to be a son of disobedience and not raised with Christ at all. So I plead with you, if you love sin and refuse to give it up, repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will set you free from what you think can give you joy but never can. From what you think can give you lasting significance but never can. Trust in Christ, and so put these sins to death. What you seek tells you who you really are. What you are looking for and setting your minds on tells you what you really are. So, dear Christian, be mindful of this and remember to seek the Lord your God, knowing that Christ has won it all for you. As we close this afternoon, I would remind you, Christian, to live out your true calling, to live out your true kingdom citizenship as you go about this world. Remember what the Apostle Paul says about our life. Our life is hidden with Christ. Our life is not bound up and wrapped up in the things and the sins of this world, but must be in an ever-increasing way wrapped up and enamored with Christ, because that is what is true of you, dear Christian. Live out your true identity and where you truly are. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2 brings up something that I think is so relevant for us as we go about the rest of this Lord's Day and the rest of the week. He says in chapter 2, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." We remember also what John said about the coming of Christ. When we see him, we will be like him. Christian, console yourself with this sure hope of the resurrection of Christ and seek Christ. Set your minds upon him and put to death idolatry in your hearts. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word. We thank you, Father, that you have sent forth your Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be our righteousness, to spill his precious blood that we might have forgiveness for all of our sins. Father, we thank you that you, together with your Son, have sent forth your Holy Spirit on all the earth and have filled us with your Spirit, have made us alive together with Christ, have brought us to the heavenly places with Christ. Oh, Jesus, help us to set our minds upon you. Oh, Father, help us to set our minds upon the things of Christ and his kingdom. Spur us on, O Lord, our God, to love and good deeds by the power of your Spirit, that we might give you glory, that we might show a world that is passing away that there is a kingdom that shall never end, and it is characterized by righteousness and mercy met together in Christ, in his cross. O Father, be with us this week and help us, O Lord, to give you glory. We plead these things in the name of Christ. Amen.